You're listening to the Whole Church Podcast. Our efforts to educate and unite the church are made possible thanks to our sponsors on Patreon. Please consider joining them for $3 a month at patreon.com/thewholechurchpodcast. Reverend Steve Lonklow, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 states, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith." How can church offices help build the body to attain unity, as it says?
That's a great question. And what I love about that Ephesians text is that it is the people who are doing the work. It is the priesthood of believers who is doing the work of ministry, right? It's not the priest or the pastor or the deacon or the bishop or the evangelist who's running around having to do all this all by themselves, right? As kind of a Lone Ranger Christian out doing everything. But rather the apostles, the evangelists, the preachers, the pastors, the teachers, they are given to build up the people of God into their royal priesthood so that they can do the work of the ministry. So we come along and we empower the layperson to go do ministry. When the layperson is doing that, and when they are freed in the power of the Holy Spirit to do that amazing work, then the church is very effective and the church is healthy. And the power of Christ is working, and people are being saved. People are coming to a deeper knowledge of their own unworthiness before God and confessing their sins and growing in holiness. And it's a beautiful thing to see in churches.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Whole Church Podcast. I am one of your co-hosts, Peter Parker, here with your other co-host, Bruce Wayne.
Hello, good to be here.
I am actually Joshua Knoll, and that's really Tiberius Juan Blackwell. I'm just calling TJ. Yeah. Today, we are continuing our church office series. This is part 6. If you've been following along, congratulations. We're more than halfway done. You're doing great. If you haven't been following along, down in the show notes, we'll have like a link to a player. You can listen to all of these episodes. We're just talking about the different offices of the church and how they can help build the body of the church to maintain unity. Today, we're going to be talking about the apostle and whether or not it's still an office today or if it's just some really old guys from the Bible.
Right. We wanted to give a shout out to our patrons, Austin, Russell, Sandra, Lily, Jeannie, Aaron, Justin, Frida, Taryn, and Dawn.
Yeah. And just throwing out the disclaimer, not everybody represented in this show today would necessarily be able to have perfect unity and share a church service together. That's what we're working towards. We're not there yet. There's still some major disagreements, even within the guests we have today and their organizations. That being said, we do like to start our shows with a silly question, and it is a prerequisite that you have seen the Barnyard movie and maybe some of the television series before starting this series. And today, our silly question, just like all of our other silly questions, we're trying to assign all the positions of the church to the annals of the Barnyard. So TJ, in the Church of the Barnyard, which character do you think would be the best apostle?
Pig.
Lowercase a in this case.
Pig. He's going to get out there. He's going to get the word out.
All right. Yeah, sure. I was thinking Otis. My thought process just being that Otis seems to want to go out. Like, he's not one that wants to stay in one place. He seems like he's adventurous. So I feel like he'd be a good lowercase a apostle, which, by the way, some of this might not make sense till you actually listen to the episode. Right. Cause we're assuming a certain definition of apostle to answer this.
Right. But I Pig's going to talk, people are going to listen, and boy, is he going to talk to everyone. So I'm pretty.
That's true.
Pretty,
if a pig starts talking to me about literally anything, I'm listening.
Mm-hmm.
I'll definitely be curious.
So in the clips coming up, we ask our guests how they would define an apostle. Later on, we'll ask them whether their church has apostles today and if they have a tradition of apostolic succession or succession. Finally, then, we will ask our guest how they can relate to apostles of other traditions. You will hear clips from Sister Rose, a nun of the Catholic Church who runs the Catholic campus ministry at UNCW, Professor Chris Moreland, who is a religion professor at that same school, Father Jonathan Resmini, a priest at the Holy Trinity Orthodox Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, Reverend Steve Lonklow, an Anglican priest working as a chaplain with the U.S. Navy, Joe Day, a leader of a home church and host of the Buddy Walk with Jesus podcast, Pastor Will Rose of the Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, Pastor Gary Adkins of Harvest Ministries Church of God of Prophecy, a Pentecostal tradition in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and Reverend Keno Kennedy. Wait, nope. Reverend Kelly O'Sullivan.
Yeah, Keno's not in this
one. Also, right, but a minister of the Anglican Church. There was some variety in how our guest defined the role of apostle. So here are a few clips from what our guest had to say about what an apostle is or was.
Our first clip is with Pastor Will Rose of the Holy Trinity Lutheran Church. Pastor Will Rose, how would you define an apostle?
My mind goes immediately to the 12 apostles. It's those 12 that were, again, Greek word, apostolos, literally means the one who is sent. So apostle is someone who is sent out for a specific purpose. Like when Jesus said, go therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. He's telling those 11 apostles, because Judas wasn't with them at the end of the resurrection. But he said, you go forth and teach and preach and make disciples in my name. So apostles are those who are sent. I tend to associate those with the original 12, but definitely there are some within the church, capital C, that are sent for a specific purpose to go proclaim and teach and preach and share the good news. Within the Lutheran Church, the ELCA, we don't use that term as much. There's no one who is called to be an apostle within my tradition or within my congregation. Mainly, when we use the word apostle, we're thinking of those original 12 that were called by Jesus and then sent after his resurrection.
Yeah, I know some people today or some organizations will use apostle to mean like especially anointed almost. And then some people use it almost just as a different term for church planner.
Right. Yeah. Right. That makes sense. And we have those specific things too. Like it's not necessarily a sacrament within the Lutheran Church, but we definitely ordain, call, set aside, anoint, pray over with people who have specific callings or purposes to go do some. So if they're going to be a church planter or they're going to go serve another church or be a missionary or go be a camp counselor for a summer, we'll take some of our students. And if they're going to be a camp counselor for the summer at one of our camps, we'll have a specific Sunday when we bring them up and give them a Godspeed and pray for them and anoint them and lay hands on them and say, yeah, you're being called to a specific purpose. So that, they're being apostles at that moment, I guess.
Our next clip is with Father Jonathan Resmini of the Holy Trinity Orthodox Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.
All right. Father Jonathan, how would you define an apostle?
So I'm not sure if we certainly don't have that term for anyone contemporarily in the Orthodox Church. We wouldn't call someone an apostle in the present. The apostles, we would say, are the 12 and the 70, 72 that were commissioned by Christ to go out and preach the kingdom while he was alive and then afterwards. And then in the Orthodox Church, we also have a class of saints called equal to the apostles, who are include some of the disciples that were women, like Mary Magdalene is considered equal to the apostles. Saint Fotini, who is the woman at the well in John, she was an equal to the apostles. Saint Constantine and Helen, much later, are considered equal to the apostles. And it's because of what they did in the spreading of the good news of the kingdom. But those categories are very limited. Much like theologian, there's only been three people with actually the title theologian in the Orthodox Church. And so everyone else might be like a theologian per se, but only three have that title. So the apostles are limited to those who, you know, were commissioned by Christ. And then the equal to the apostles are those who the church has recognized as having contributed to the growth of the kingdom here on earth in a manner, you know, similar or equal to the apostles, for whatever reason.
This clip is with Pastor Gary Atkins of Harvest Ministries Church of God of Prophecy, a Pentecostal denomination in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Pastor Gary Atkins, how would you define an apostle?
That's another unique one, and I would surely be interested to hear what all these other individuals have said from their organizations. We don't believe that. I call one a big A apostle. I call the original apostles big A apostles.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that, Joshua, is I believe they were unique on several levels. Remember when Judas dies in the book of Acts, they go searching for a replacement. They gave a couple requirements. I think one was they needed to be with us from the beginning. Number two was they need to be a witness of the resurrection. As you're familiar with the book of Acts and the entire New Testament, they preached the resurrection of Christ. I mean, that was the big thing, you know. Not just that we believed he was the Messiah, he rose from the dead. And so they needed an actual witness of that. When Paul comes along, he called himself an apostle born out of due season. He talks about how he was trained personally by the Lord for 3.5 years in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. But his was a unique calling to the apostleship. He had to defend his call to be an apostle everywhere he went because that was kind of attacked because they knew his background. So I believe those individuals, and the New Testament calls them the foundation of the church. Once you've laid a foundation, I'm not a builder, but once you've laid a foundation and built upon it, you never go back to the foundation. That part's done, you know. And so I think that's a once for all position. Now, I do believe there are little A apostles, and the New Testament speaks to that. And I see these, Josh, as people that are given a gift of seeing the big picture for the church. I believe pastors are involved with the local flock. I believe that's their whole world. But there are some guys that are pastors, but they see beyond their church. Maybe they see, you know, several churches. In our organization, we have something called regional presbyters, which oversee 10, 12 churches. Then we have our state overseer, who oversees all the churches in South Carolina. Then we have our regional overseers on a national level that might oversee 6 states or a section of the Northeast. And so there are levels to that oversight. I think modern day apostles, little A apostles, have a gift of seeing the bigger picture beyond just the local church, and they see the bigger needs of the church as a whole in our society. That's just the way I kind of read that.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. I know a lot of other denominations we spoke to, that's sort of what their bishop is. Like the AME Zion Church has like a bishop of the Carolinas, basically. Yeah. I don't know exactly what the area is, but... That's interesting.
It would be the same, I think, as our overseer. Those would be interchangeable things, probably, I would think.
Yeah. We ask Professor Chris Moore what he believes about modern-day apostles.
So, Professor Chris Moreland, how would you define an apostle?
An apostle is one who has... And this is not coming from, you know, the catechism. This is more coming from my experience of it. An apostle is someone who has had a experience of the living God and are called to share that good news with other people. They're called to give witness to the deeds and wonders of Christ. They're called to preach the truth. So they are called to hold to the revealed truth that they have received.
Now we ask Joe Day of the Home Church and co-host of Systematic Geekology and host of Buddy Walk with Jesus what he believes about apostles today.
All right. Joe Day, how would you define an apostle?
Okay, so this is where we start to get into some of what I jokingly call my nickname as somebody who's part of the Home Church movement. Apostle is somebody who has been commissioned and empowered by God. And that might sound, if you're paying attention, that might sound a little wishy-washy or a little broad. And that's very much on purpose. Because with apostles, having this be a named position outside of being a body of apostles or a body of disciples, it kind of defeats the purpose of what Paul set out and started. You know, a lot of times when you hear apostles or apostolic or all of those kinds of words, immediately think to the people that walked with Jesus. But Paul was the first one of note, I should say, because I don't know, I can't say definitively that he was the first one, but he was the first major player that we see on the scene not walk with Jesus during his earthly ministry. And he still claims apostolic authority. And I think that that's the starting point for this archetype that we have that goes out to God's people, not just to certain people that are a part of church governance. You know, for us, as far as from a church governance standpoint, we run a bit of a lean team, I guess is a good way of putting it, not just because we're a home church, but because so much of what tends to be put onto church governance, we fundamentally believe is the responsibility of everybody. And we strive to have a system in place that trains people to be able to take up this commission and authority themselves.
So what stood out most in the clips that we just heard, TJ, to me, was just that the churches made that difference that we talked about earlier of the big A, little A apostles, how big A were like the original 12, maybe 13, if you include Paul. And then nowadays, little A just means those who sent out. And everyone acknowledged the little A apostles, but no one really had that office that we talked to. But I did find it interesting, Joe's answer. I thought that was pretty unique as far as the definitions went. Just that they see kind of everybody as an apostle and it's intentionally vague. What stood out to you about these definitions?
I think it's just that there isn't a church with an actual official apostle office.
I think there is. It's just not in our group. I tried to reach out to a few. I want to say it is the Church of Christ has apostles and there's a couple others, but not many, not many of the main denominations or none of the people we talked to, which is right. Weird.
So when we asked if our guest churches had apostles today, here's what they had to say. All right. Does your church have apostles today?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, in authority, in practice, in description, yes. In you are apostle so-and-so, or your title within the church is apostle, no.
This is Reverend Kelly O'Sullivan of the Anglican tradition. He tells us what he believes about modern-day apostles.
The question is are there still apostles today? Two different senses. In one sense, there are still people who are sent out as missionaries, and they function as apostles in that way. And then in another sense, there has always been an unbroken succession of people who have an apostolic ministry. And that's what the bishop is in the historic church. The bishop is essentially functioning as apostle. They're not, what they're saying, what they're writing is not bound as scripture, but they help to guard the good deposit of the faith, which is found in the words of canonical scripture. And they also have been given the laying on of hands, ordained bishop, who is ordained from another bishop, who's ordained from another bishop, that goes all the way back unbroken to the original 12 apostles. So they can trace their ordination all the way back.
All right. Does your church have apostles today?
Yes. The church is called one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The bishops are the descendants of the apostles in an unbroken chain dating back to Christ himself. We know, for example, that Polycarp knew John. We know that Ignatius of Antioch knew Paul. And then those that followed Ignatius knew him. We can trace very clearly the descent from John to Polycarp, Irenaeus to Justin Martyr, all the way to Clement of Alexandria. So our bishops are the living representatives right now of the apostles. Now, much like the apostles in the Old Testament, the New Testament and the Gospels, do they always live up to the expectations of the faithful? Not always, but they are to be respected. They are to be obeyed, and listened to, because our theology holds that they are standing in the place of the 12.
Again, it just, the fact that no church we asked, at least, has a modern apostle in the official sense, I kind of thought there'd be at least one.
Yeah, I thought it was interesting of everyone to say, no, our church does have apostles. It was Chris Moreland was the one that really threw me, because he's talking from the Catholic perspective. And I was like, wait a minute, you don't acknowledge offices that aren't offices. Catholics can't do that. Turns out they can. Turns out I'm wrong. Yeet. Is that an appropriate use of yeet, TJ? You're a young person.
No.
I apologize. Yeah. So, TJ, what do you think, or what did you think about the difference of apostles according to Pastor Gary and what these other traditions said, where he was kind of talking about it as an overseer being a little a apostle?
Right. So a lot of churches kind of had that, where it's like the apostle isn't, really in office today, but we have an office that fills that role, or, everyone's kind of called to be apostolic, or actually we trace our bishops all the way back to Peter, or, what have you. I just thought, I always liked the way Gary speaks. I've known Gary for a long time. I think Gary really put it in good words.
Yeah, he speaks our lingo. What I thought was interesting, just not with him, just in general, I felt like there were a lot of churches that were talking about apostles as, what the bishops are today, kind of overseeing, and it just kind of fell from apostle down the line. And then, whether from secession or, Pastor Gary just sees it as state overseers today. But then there were some that still acknowledge as apostle, as one who was sent out, which is what that meant. Like, I remember Pastor Will talked about that. So I thought that was an interesting, because you don't just usually associate overseers and people who were sent out as the same office, if that makes sense.
Right.
Yeah.
So next we asked our guest about an apostolic succession and what that even is.
We ask Sister Rose of Catholic Campus Ministries at University of North Carolina, Wilmington, about the importance of apostolic succession to the Catholic Church.
Yeah, but now in the Catholic Church, though, apostolic succession is important.
Oh, yes, it is.
What exactly is that?
Okay, so again, we look back and we say, you know, Peter was the first leader of the church. Now, I know you've done some church history, so you know that the early church was not clearly defined that way, that it took some centuries before the Bishop of Rome became the leader of the church. However, we do scripturally look at Peter as the leader of the church and the other apostles as those that work with him, assist him, okay, in going out into the world to preach the good news. And what we talk about is when we talk about apostolic succession, we're talking about who followed Peter and who followed him and who followed him and who followed him to trace the succession of leadership within the church so that it can be traced back to the original apostles. So when we look at today, Pope Francis, you know, we say that, you know, he is, you know, the successor of Peter. Similarly, the bishops also have apostolic succession. Okay, so the Pope does not lead the church by himself. He has the council, he has the College of Bishops. And actually, it's the College of Bishops with the Pope that's the highest teaching authority of the church when they are in ecumenical council. But that's what we mean by succession, that those who hold the office of bishop and pope can be traced back to the original apostles.
Gotcha. Okay, so a couple questions with that. Yes. You said that was the highest authority. And for a lot of my fellow Protestants, there's a little bit of confusion. Mm-hmm. The canonization of the Bible kind of came from that council. And I mean, I don't know if it was still called that, but I mean, the church is what established the canon, right?
Okay, now careful. We have canonical books in the Bible, which were decided at an ecumenical council. We've had many ecumenical councils. The most recent one was Vatican II that took place in the 1960s. And so what I'm just saying to you that is when the church comes together in council, that is the highest teaching authority of the church. So like some will argue that the Council of Jerusalem was really the first ecumenical council to take place.
Yeah.
And so there have been successive councils when the bishops and the Pope come together to make decisions about doctrine and morals. And that's the highest teaching authority. And that's the magisterial teaching that we ascend to.
Yeah, I guess what I'm trying to get at is... Mm-hmm. Does the council get its authority because the Bible says so, or does the Bible get its authority because the council established it, like chicken or egg kind of deal?
Good question. I would have to think about that a little bit.
I've been pondering this. At the very least, I want to just throw out there, I do think it's something Protestants overlook when they say the Bible alone. Well, the church had a pretty significant role. The tradition had a significant role in determining what is the Bible that we hold today. So,
of course. Yes, I would agree with that.
Yeah. Either way.
We have the sacred, we have tradition. We have the revelation in scripture. And we have the tradition that are, we have the big T and the little T. The teaching authority, we interpret it from scripture, comes from those gatherings, from that we'll use the Council of Jerusalem, that debate between, Peter and Paul, guided by the Spirit, a decision was made. And so we do have this sense of that coming together, being open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That is where, you know, God manifests God's will for us. And so we take that kind of very seriously.
This is Reverend Steve Longclaw again. Reverend Steve Longclaw, you talk about the apostolic tradition with the Anglican, Catholic, and Orthodox faiths. What exactly do you mean by that?
Apostolic succession? Is that what you mean?
Yes.
Yes. Apostolic succession. What is apostolic succession? So this is why I refer to Anglican, Catholic, and Orthodox as the historic churches, because we have maintained apostolic succession through our bishops. Sometimes it's called episcopal succession. Remember, a bishop and episkopos are the same word, basically. So what that means is my bishop was ordained by a bishop who was ordained by a bishop who was ordained by a bishop going all the way back to the apostles themselves. So we see a continuous handing on of the ministry that was begun by Christ, breathing on the apostles and giving them the special calling to be apostles and bishops of the church. And they pass that ministry on not just by teaching, but by the physical touch of laying on of hands. So we see Paul giving that charge to Timothy. Timothy was a bishop in the church. So Timothy is called to go out and lay hands on people to make them elders and to of course, lay hands on people to make them bishops who will carry on the ministry. And by extension, the bishops are the ones who carry on the ministry, and that ministry is extended through the priests and the deacons. So it's that unbroken line of succession through the laying on of hands. Now, that comes to questions as far as what do we do with churches that don't have that apostolic succession? Well, usually if you're a part of a church that doesn't have it, you don't care that you don't have it, right? So
that's true.
Yeah. So the question is it important at all? And Anglicans respond sort of with three different ways. And there's fancy Latin phrases that go with this, but I won't get into that. But it's some really like nosebleed high Anglicans say that it is of the very essence of the church to have this apostolic succession. And the conclusion there is if you don't have it, then you're actually outside of the church that Jesus Christ himself founded. Another view
certainly makes church unity difficult.
It does make church unity difficult. Another view is that it's not of the very essence of the church, but it is for basically for the good of the church. That when we look at the scriptures and history, it seems like having bishops is a good idea. So we'll maintain bishops and keep bishops around because that seems to be a good idea. So that would by no means want to unchurch churches that don't have apostolic succession, but simply saying we think having bishops is a better way than like a congregational or Presbyterian form of church government. And then kind of in the middle,
that's a lot more open to church unity.
That's right. Within the middle of those two views would be the fullness, that we're certainly not going to unchurch churches that don't have apostolic succession, but we do believe that there is something lacking in the forms of those churches, that the fullness of the church is found in bishops within apostolic succession, and for Anglicans that is a mark of unity. Going back to one of the early church fathers, Saint Ignatius of Antioch, he talked about how bishops are the mark of unity within a church.
Yeah. So we did a similar interview with Steve Longclaw, the Anglican Church, mm-hmm. and he said, as far as he is concerned, apostles blessed the bishops, and in his tradition, the Catholic tradition, and from what he knew about the Orthodox tradition, there's an apostolic succession. So in that way, bishops have kind of taken the place of the apostles functionally. Is that
sound right to you?
I think you could, yeah. So that because I did mention that when a bit earlier, when we talked about bishop. So, in as much as a bishop is a successor to the apostles, there is something apostolic of it. In there, I think sometimes when a bishop is traveling, they'll call it an apostolic visit. It's not the language that we usually use, so it didn't jump out as me immediately, but we would say that not all the bishops are have sees that were established by apostles, but all of them can trace their ordinations back to the apostles through the laying on of hands from the bishops that preceded them. And those go back to apostolic established sees like Ephesus and Constantinople and all of that. So like our bishops were ordained by bishops, way back to those who were established by the apostles. So, and in fact, some of our Orthodox bishops are in cities that were established by the apostles. Like I happen to be in Kavala and Philippi in Greece, where the Book of Philippians is.
Yeah.
And like I was standing on the spot where Paul first landed on the European continent, and he established a church there, and the bishop of that city, is a successor to the bishop that was established by St. Paul 2,000 years ago. And so it's also in whom this succession back to the apostles
awesome.
Exists.
Yeah.
So listening to those clips again, do you think apostolic succession is a major point of division in the church today?
I don't know if I'd say division. I do think it keeps us from having unity in some cases, from thinking of it from the higher liturgical side, which neither of us came from that tradition. So it's hard to think from that side. But if you were taught that that's where the authority of the church comes from, is that, Peter passed it down to a bishop who passed it down to a bishop and so on and so on. And then you meet another church who, we don't have that at all. I feel like that would be kind of hard to, okay, so where does your authority come from then? I feel like that would be difficult to overcome. I don't think it necessarily divides, but I think it's a difficulty in coming back together. What do you think?
Especially with the way it sounded like there are a lot of Anglicans who kind of feel like they can't have unity with churches that don't have apostolic succession.
Yeah. Yeah, that's certainly a difficulty.
Yeah. So next we asked our guests how they could best relate to apostles of other traditions. Here are those clips.
Now we ask Pastor Will Rose how he believes he can better unite with people who call themselves apostles of other traditions.
Yeah. So could you respect the authority of an apostle from another church, someone who calls himself an apostle?
Sure. I know some in more charismatic church, African-American charismatic church here in our neighborhood, in our community, who have anointed apostles, and that's in front of their name. That's it in front of on my business card. It says Pastor Will Rose. They're called Apostle Kendra. And I'm like, cool, great. You're anointed by your church to do that. And I respect that function for sure.
Great.
All right. Can you respect the authority of an apostle from another denomination and vice versa?
Yeah, I mean, especially if we're getting closer to the actual core meaning of what that is, like what that role is and all of that, definitely. But even still, I'm not going to point out, that all of these things that I said or my point of view of needlessness towards having this be a formalized role within church governance, if that's the way that their church does it, so long as it's biblically accurate. Being biblically accurate or being biblically inaccurate is an entirely different matter that for any one of these points, if it falls within that camp, then it becomes an entirely different issue. So at the core of this, even as we get into some of these more nuanced, like I said, maybe nitpicky opinions that I have as far as these go, I would still recognize somebody else who is actively laying claim to that position and authority and calling and all that kind of stuff in a different denomination.
Interesting. Okay. Which I kind of figured you'd say that, but so some traditions, some denominations now will have people they call apostles who are basically just church planners or people who go out. Because, I think the idea being that apostles were those who were sent out. Could you respect someone who referred to themselves as an apostle, as a fellow brother in Christ, or does that term just in general make you kind of weary?
No, I mean, I'm one to say it's not necessarily what I think a word means. I mean, I want to know what the word signifies to them. And I mean, they're quite literally doing what the word means, if you're looking at how, like, the etymology of the word, it just means the one who is sent out, apostello, like I sent out. So I would say, if that's how they refer to themselves, I might call them a missionary or a local missionary, because we do have those in the Orthodox Church. But I think the terminology is less significant than the action that they're doing, because that's an amazing action. Not everyone is called to that action. Yeah. I wish more of our people would be like that and less kind of insular and parochial. I wish that we had people that felt called to some type of apostolic ministry in that sense, like to sharing the good word, the good news of the kingdom. I wish that we had that more readily in our tradition. I think there are people that do it, but there's not an established ministry or something like that, or office that specifically is that. Although our missionaries are often blessed to be missionaries by their bishop when they go out, and by the local bishop if there is one in the regions that they serve. So
okay, so they're blessed as missionaries, but it's not like an office of a.
Not a clerical office, it's not even one of the minor church offices. It is a blessing.
Gotcha. Okay. So the term itself, though, no sweat off your back what they call themselves. Okay.
It's cool. Yeah. It'd be cool to be saying I'm an apostle, but
yeah. I mean, it's definitely
for me
a cool sounding
that I'm
term.
A priest, let alone
something else. Yeah, I get that.
We asked Pastor Gary Atkins the same thing.
Well, since it's a unique office, I'm going to ask you a unique question.
Yeah.
I'm going to get kind of specific with it.
Yeah.
Theoretically, because I know I don't think any of the churches that we spoke to have an official apostle office. But if I know some churches have apostle, and what they mean by that is someone who is sent forth.
Yeah.
And I know there's a large part of the home church movement that will consider an apostle someone who is basically planting a church, setting it up, and then going somewhere else to plant a church and set it up.
Yeah, missionary, if you will. Yeah.
Yeah. So if there was someone who was coming to the Rock Hill area who called themselves an apostle, and they were trying to set up a new church in, maybe not next door, but, maybe a part of the town that doesn't have church. And they came to you for help from our church. Mm-hmm. What would be your response to that kind of request?
My first question would be, tell me who you are. Tell me what you believe. I'll never forget, there was a gentleman from New York, pastored the same church for 27 years, built a wonderful church up there, wonderful man. He actually became the overseer of their organization. When I say overseer, I mean their general overseer worldwide. He's preached in almost every country in the world. You name it, he's done it. He visited for the first time in our church on a Wednesday night because they moved into the area. He's retired from his pastoral ministry and overseer ministry. He came here on a Wednesday night. After church, he said, "Pastor, you got a few moments?" And said, "Sure." I brought him in my office. He began to ask questions. "Who are you guys? What do you believe? What are your distinctives?" He wanted to find out if we were Orthodox, what we believed about Christ, what we believed about the scriptures, just right down the line. Once he came to a comfort level with that, he began to attend with us, and he attended with us until, I don't know, about a year and a half or so ago, his wife had passed. He moved back to be closer toward his some of his family, but just a wonderful blessing to our congregation. But his example is perfect. I would just say, tell me who you are. Tell me what you believe about Jesus. Tell me what you believe about the scriptures. Josh, as soon as you start having that conversation, you begin to see quickly who this person is. The next question I would ask is, who's your pastor? Okay? And I would want to call his pastor or her, whatever the situation was, and say, who is this individual? You know, I love it when people call me and say, tell me about something about this individual in your congregation. Why? It's my job to watch over their soul. It's my job to know who they are. And so if you go to me, I should be able to give you some help on who they are. Are they faithful? Do they love God? Do they love his people? Those would be the questions I would want to get answered.
I know it's a slightly different topic, but 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about prophets in the church, and said, let there be two to confirm what was said.
Yeah.
So I think that's a lot of wisdom in confirming what they believe. As far as what they believe, where is the line for what you would be okay working with someone with?
Yeah. Well, you know, and I don't want to, this is your program, so I'm not going to throw out labels or our names. What I am going to say is there'd be certain things, you know, if you said there's another way to God other than Jesus, well, that would be a giant buzzer sound in my head, and I would know immediately I can't work with this individual because that's heresy. If they said all paths lead to the same God, well, I know that's wrong, and so again, that would just be a canceling out. So there's certain things they could say, and just as little verbiage as maybe 7 or 8 words, and I would know I can't work with this because this is not according to what Scripture teaches. And so it would be as simple as just hearing what they had to say about Christ, about salvation, about the Word of God. If they said, I don't believe that's really the Word of God, I believe bits and pieces are, but not all of it, well, then I couldn't have fellowship with that. And that's where the lines would be drawn. Yeah.
Just curious, would, if they totally believed like the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and the, I'm trying to think, the doctrine of biblical inerrancy, would that cover the bases for you? Or
that would probably cover a lot of them, wouldn't it?
I mean, that's a lot of doctrine.
Well, you know, and the reason, and you're exactly right, Josh, the reason they developed those creeds was so there'd be a standard. So let's say I meet you, and you say I'm a Christian. You meet me, I say I'm a Christian. What does that mean? Well, I stand by the Nicene Creed. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Well, I just covered several pretty key doctrines, and that's why they put them in there, so that when we said that, we're saying, hey, we believe these things to be true and we hold to them.
Yeah. I'm going to make our listeners look them up this time.
That's good.
But, you know, maybe the key to church unity is when we meet each other, just pop quiz. What is the Nicene Creed? Go.
Well, you know, that's great. And, you know, that's weird.
I couldn't quote it, just so everybody knows.
That may be something that happens before the end. I don't know what this world's got in store. We all believe scripture. If we believe scripture, we see there's an end to this. Who knows what it'll come to, Josh, before God's people can come back together. Because I believe it breaks his heart that we're so splintered, we're so divided. And he prayed for unity. He prayed that his children would be one. That's an excellent point. Who knows what will come to the fact where we've got to say, hey, I agree with this, and that's enough. We're brothers, and let's go, you know?
Yeah.
So listening to those interviews again, what most stood out to you and how our guests said they could relate to other apostles.
I really appreciated how Father Jonathan was just kind of like, I mean, if they're doing the work of an apostle, that's cool. I wish more people did work of an apostle. I don't care what they call themselves. I thought that was pretty funny because Father Jonathan, the times that we have seen him, he has always worn his robes and we've been to his church. So it's like a very nice church. And it's just really funny for him to be like, I don't care what they call themselves. It was amusing for me. He's a good guy. Like that guy a lot. And then Pastor Gary, in my discussion, we're talking about the sort of the terms of unity, where do we agree with these statements of the faith? I thought both of those were pretty strong statements. What did you think about that, DJ? If you had to like sum up what we all had to agree on to have unity, does that kind of fall within what you think?
Yeah, I mean, the way Gary put it is pretty much how we put church unity. So,
yeah.
Like yeah. I said,
I mean, when you come down
trust to Gary, Gary's a smart man.
Yeah. Which we didn't define it when I talked to him, but when you talk about like the Nicene Creed and biblical inerrancy, it's just sort of saying the Bible is true. There's a triune God. The church should be united. That kind of stuff is like just the basics of church doctrines, all what those terms really mean, just fancy ways to say the basics. Yeah. So that being said, we have one last crypt from Reverend Steve Lunklow. And this is sort of what him explaining why to them, the bishops from Apostolic Succession is a point of unity. So yeah, here's that clip.
In fact, let me read something to you because we're talking about unity, because this is a unity podcast. a document was written in 1886 called the Chicago Lambeth Quadrilateral. And it is an Anglican document that is basically it's a unity document, it's a church unity document. And the question they were asking at that point is, how can we have unity amongst Christ's holy church throughout the whole world? What can we not compromise on? Where can we start with people, right? So it is not a, this is who we are, this is our identity, but rather it is, this is sort of lowest common denominator stuff that we cannot compromise on, but this is where we can start with the conversation with other non-Anglican churches. And it's fourfold, and let me read it to you real quick. The first point is, we must agree on the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament as the revealed Word of God, right? Let's start with the Bible. That's a great place to start. That makes sense. The second is, we must hold to the Nicene Creed as the sufficient statement of the Christian faith. So not a full-blown confession like the Presbyterian Westminster Confession or the Lutheran Augsburg Confession or anything. That's a very simple statement of faith to get started, which is the Nicene Creed. Third is the two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, ministered with unfailing use of Christ's words of institution and the elements ordained by him. So you got to use proper elements. You can't baptize with Coke. You have to baptize with water in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Bread and wine is the proper elements for Holy Communion. So you can't do it with pizza and Dr. Pepper. It's got to be, you know, bread and wine, because that's what Jesus himself established. And then finally, and this is the fourth point. Yeah. Did you want to jump in there?
Yeah. So could you not have unity with churches that do bread and grape juice then?
That would be a talking point. That would be an opportunity for a discussion. So I would not say absolutely not, but I would say I think your form of communion is lacking. And I would encourage them to use the proper elements of what Christ himself used, which was wine. But again, that's an opportunity for further discussion with that church. So the fourth point is the historic episcopate, that is bishops. Bishops locally adapted in the methods of its administration to the varying needs of the nations and peoples called of God into the unity of his church. So Anglicans say the historic episcopate, that apostolic succession through bishops, is very important. And for us, that is a point of unity, actually. So if we're having a conversation with another church that is a non-Anglican entity, you know, for us, these four points, scripture, the creed, the sacraments, and bishops, let's start there with those four points, and let's hash those things out before we can start to explore deeper elements of church unity.
Yeah, sounds great.
And for church unity, one final point. I know I'm running way over time. For church unity, there's always a question of what does unity look like? So for me, when I think of unity, I don't mean I'm not arguing with my brother, right? Because if that's what unity means, then I'm actually, the Anglican Church is actually pretty unified with a lot of different churches, right? But there's a much deeper form of unity. So for me, unity means pulpit and altar fellowship, meaning I would allow ministers of other churches to preach in my pulpits. They would welcome me to preach in their pulpits. I would welcome ministers of other churches to co-celebrate communion with me at the Lord's table in my church, and I could go to them and co-celebrate communion with them, and we could like have joint services kind of thing. That's what unity looks like in my mind. And that's what we work toward, right? We're not there, but we're working toward that with a lot of different groups right now.
Yeah. So do you think it's possible to achieve the kind of unity Reverend Locklow describes here?
You know, I will say it's possible, but not probable. You know, I believe the Holy Spirit is capable of anything, humbling us, changing our minds, whether we are wrong or their side's wrong or whatever. You know, I do not foresee tomorrow the Baptist Church on their own or the Pentecostal Church on their own deciding we're going to start using wine instead of grape juice now because we want to have unity with the Anglicans. I don't think that's going to happen tomorrow, but I'm not saying it's impossible. Same thing with the bishops of apostolic succession. You know, I don't see tomorrow the Catholic Church saying, hey, all bishops of other traditions, please come here today so our bishops could pray over you so that we can continue the succession in your denominations. I just don't see that happening. But not putting it outside the realm of possibility. As far as sharing the same congregation, though, of us all being able to share a church for worship service, TJ, do you think that's possible?
I think it's possible if you aren't like deeply rooted in the way you worship, which a lot of people are, because pretty much anybody can go to a non-denominational church and, you know, get through the worship, at least. When they start speaking, that might be another story.
Yeah, but there's actually one thing which is funny because Kelly from this episode, Niles Merritt's been on the show before, Christian Ashley's been on the show before, some other guys. We all went to, when I was at UNCW, we went to this church called Crossway. It was a non-denominational that was like right on campus, so a lot of people went. And it was funny because you have people who come from Anglican background, Catholic background, Pentecostal background, and we're all there because we're college kids, and this is the place that we can physically make it to. And everybody worshiped together just fine. So I do think it's possible. I'd like to see more of things like that happen. But I understand if like sacraments and certain things are important to you and you're capable of going to a church that does that, you're more likely to do that. But I would still like to see more things like that happen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So TJ, what actions do you think we can all take this week to better maintain Christian unity concerning the office of the apostle?
I think we should all go out and be apostolic. I think that's really the best way to do it, especially considering there aren't a lot of official apostle positions. And if you are part of the Church of Christ, allegedly have an official apostle, reach out to them, see what they think.
Yeah. Yeah. Everyone should be going out, though. I like that.
Mm-hmm. So what do you think the ramifications of that would be if everyone started being apostolic?
I think as we saw more people going out into the world, spreading the news, you know, trying to make unity with one another, you're going to see unity. If you're going out and trying to make something happen, more of it will happen. That being said, you know, maybe 10 of us go, 10 of us are decide to be apostolic to other churches, try to reach out for unity and spread the word. 9 of us fail. Well, you know what? You really only need one person to succeed. So if we all do it, certainly increases the chance of it working.
Right.
Yeah. What do you think?
That definitely tracks with me. I remember being in elementary school and being in the Good News Club. You know, most of those kids, they didn't grow up to be so great church-wise, but some of them did.
Yeah. Yeah. 10% success rate is still higher than 0. Go out and do it, guys. How encouraging. Yeah.
All right. So we like to start off the end of our show with our God moment segment. Hopefully you've heard it before. If not, I hope you hear it again. But it's we just like to take a minute to share what God's been up to with us, whether it be a challenge, a blessing, a moment of worship, whatever. And I always like to make Josh go first.
You know, my brother gets married in like 11 days, 10 days when y'all hear this first, when it releases. I'm kind of excited for him. And yeah, I guess that's my God moment. Being excited for my brother, that counts, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, that whole rejoice when your brother rejoices, I'm taking it really literal this week. Yeah.
Yeah. For me, I'm going to say it was, I'm not usually late to things, almost never. Sometimes it happens, especially when that thing is very early in the morning. So I have to be at work at 7 every morning. And, yesterday I woke up at about 6:50 and I live 30 minutes away. So I was late, got to work. My general manager, hopefully she doesn't listen to this, never knew because we still finished all of our prep and actually really early. We finished way earlier than we usually do and we were 30 minutes late. Nice. So praise God.
Yeah, nice. I just can't imagine sleeping until 7. Man.
Crazy.
Laugh track. I'm being TJ today. Laugh track.
But if you enjoyed this episode, please consider sharing it with a friend or an enemy or your local apostle or your cousin. That's always an option. And it helps us out a lot. It'd mean a lot.
Yeah, one way to be apostolic is to go out and share this episode with people. if you want to hear more of TJ and I, for some reason, you can always go to systematicgeekology.org. You'll see all kinds of stuff from us. Particularly, you'll see the episodes of Systematic Geekology we've been on, where it's just a show where we kind of geek out and talk about the theological and philosophical implications in geeky stuff that we like. So yeah, go check that out. Systematicgeekology.org.
Right. Thank you for listening to the Whole Church Podcast. Tune back in next week for part 6 of our Church Offices series, where we'll discuss the office of the elder. Following that will be the office of the evangelist, and then after we complete this series, we will take 2 weeks off before returning to our normal format. At the end of season 1, Francis Chan will be joining us.
Do 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 do.
Bop.